All right, open your Bibles tonight while I ask what all the moving in the balcony is about up there with all the kids coming and going. I want a couple of ushers to get tough, make sure that it's necessary, and if it is, okay, and if it's not. Could I just give you something that don't cost you anything? Some of you parents ought to talk to your kids about how to act in church. It wouldn't hurt a thing. Let me give you a little something right here. The kids are training you, you're not training them. When they pull you out to the bathroom every 30 minutes in church, they're training you, you're not training them. They don't go every 30 minutes at home. Amen. They don't. My dad used to tell us when we started getting in the car, you better get your business done before we get in the car. And we knew what that meant. Anybody remember that? But see, we've switched the generation around now. We got parents being trained by the kids. I'm just going to go ahead and park here a minute. This is time out. This is not part of my sermon. Understand? You got that? All right, here we go. The truth of the matter is, if they come to church and they con you one time, it'll become a habit. Every 30 minutes or however long, three times in a service, they got you going like a yo-yo. The truth of the matter is, they're training you. And the Bible talks about respect and being behave in the house of God. And any movement attracts attention from somebody. That's why we ought to be careful. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to move around. Sometimes the ushers have to make a decision. Is there a movement to go correct a situation going to be more disturbing than the situation is? They have to make that judgment call. But hey, folks, I've been to churches where it was chaos. I've been to churches where folks would not take the babies to the nursery or to the toddlers. And preacher, he's prayed hard, worked hard, soul winners have been out, bus workers, to get a crowd to hear the gospel, and then the devil just uses little things to keep them from hearing. Amen. You say, I don't like that. Help yourself. I'm going to answer to God for holding order in the house of God. And so, I love you. I said everything I just said in love. You don't want to meet me when I don't want to love you. All right, that probably ruined the message. All right, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say you're glad you got that off your chest? I don't have it all off yet. Maybe we'll find time again for some of it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Excuse this cough. I don't know what happened. Stephen's had it. I hope I'm not getting what he had. And like for you to pray for my wife. She thinks she's getting it. Pray for her husband that he don't get it. Verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Here's the one all the drunks like. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Pray I'd swallow this frog or something. Get this thing cleared a little bit. I hear some of you with sympathy pains out there. It's Sunday night. I'm not worrying about the clock as much as I do on Sunday morning. If you want to get this to make clear sense of what's being talking about, you need to know the context. Paul is writing to Timothy here about how to do things in the church. How to take care of the church at Ephesus and how to ordain elders and how to respect the preachers and how to just do right all the way across the board. He's giving him instructions about this. And so when you understand what he's saying then in these verses, it makes sense. I charge thee, now he's talking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou observe these things. He said, don't prefer one over another. Don't show partiality. When he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, he's not talking about grabbing somebody by the scruff of the neck and kicking them out. That's not what he's talking about, even though that might be in order sometime. What he's talking about is not ordaining, putting hands of approval on somebody that is not qualified. So when he's saying here to lay hands suddenly on no man, and he's also saying don't be a partaker of another man's sins. Now we live in a day and time where political correctness has everybody accepting everybody else's sins and becoming a part of it, and he's saying it has no such place in the church. And it has no such place. And we're not to partake with it. Then he says, keep thyself pure. And one of the hardest things a preacher's got to do as the under-shepherd and the leader and the overseer of a church, one of the hardest things he's got to do is not let somebody else compromise him or cause him to compromise or to dip his colors when it comes to biblical truth. And you say, who in the world would try to get a preacher to do that? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I mean, you just look the other way. You let me do this, have this, get by with this, and it's an amazing thing. I've had it happen to me more than one time, and I've heard other preachers say the same thing, and I've said to one or two that came to me, would you really like to be the one to get the preacher to compromise his convictions because of something you want? Now, it don't make you a lot of friends when you tell them straight, but I've had a lot of folks do that. Really do that. In politics, it's done all the time. In politics, bribes, cheating, crookedness in high places goes on all the time. But it shouldn't go on in the ministry. Amen. That's not God's plan. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Then when he says, drink no longer water, he's talking about Timothy's health. And when he's talking about a little wine, I don't know where he was, but I'll be honest with you, there's certain places still in the world today, you better watch the water. And drinking a little wine here was a medicine thing. It was not boozing it up. And it was not the strong wine. In fact, in the King James Bible, the word wine in context can mean alcoholic beverage, or it can mean grape juice. And you have to put it in context to know which one that is. And Paul was not condoning being a winehead or being drunk. And like I say, so many drunks know this little verse here. And boy, I've had them stand right at the door out there trying to talk me out of money where they could go get another drink. And they'd say, well, the Bible said take a little wine for the stomach's sake. I said, brother, I've had that story before. Anyway. This is a treatment, and Timothy may have had a problem here that Paul was recommending, and he said, thy often infirmities. Now, we can let our imagination go and realize Timothy was probably having some stomach trouble, and the older man was probably telling him something to do here, and all within the right context. Now, he says, and this is where I want to go to tonight, some men's sins are open beforehand. That means they're seen beforehand. Before what? Before death. Before standing before the Lord, beforehand, down here physically and earthly, going before to judgment, and God saying, I'm going to judge them here. I'm not going to wait till they get the judgment throne. I'm going to deal with them now. Going before to judgment. That does happen, folks. And some men, they follow after. In other words, if the sin is not judged here, it will one day be judged. You and I better be real careful we don't think we got by with something just because lightning didn't hit us when we done it. And there's a pile of people that think that. In fact, I did that and the preacher said God was going to get me and God hadn't done anything, I'll do it again. Oh yeah, oh yeah. But then he flips to the other side of the street and he says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You can see them before. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. If they're not good works, you ultimately, he's saying that you can't hide them. Now, I just want to say this. The question's being raised today with all the mess that's going on in the world. What happened to judgment? Where is God? How come God don't do something about this? And that verse explains it. When you say, where is judgment? Some of it you see now. All of it will be seen later. None of it will be missed. Somebody said that the wheels of God's judgment grind exceedingly slow, but they do grind exceedingly fine. They don't miss anything. They don't miss anything. And so when we think about it a little bit, we can say God's judgment is held in reserve in some cases. It's waiting in the wings, and in some other cases we see it in the open. I know the story of a man who the church and his family went to church and he didn't, and he was unsaved and he was against that. He was against God. And a time came that one of his children got one of the contagious diseases that went by through the countryside, and that baby died. And that man went up to the churchyard and he picked up an axe and he shook it toward heaven, toward God, and he cursed God. He wanted everybody to see him curse God. But unbeknownst to him, crawling down the axe handle was a little brown spider. And it bit him, and he didn't even know he was bit. Within a few days, he was dead. He was shaking the axe and saying, God, come down here and fight like a man. God didn't have time, so he sent a little spider. Amen. That judgment happened, and everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. It happened here. But the verses tell us if it don't happen here where you see it or where others know about it, it will happen later. That judgment on that sin will follow later. Now, we need to be a little wise about this. There's a vicious circle in mankind that mankind seems to never learn from. Somebody says, what goes around comes around. Well, that's Galatians 6:9, sowing and reaping. We understand that. But we don't seem to learn as fallen mankind. The Bible says in Psalms 9:17, it says over there that the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. And yet, how many keep forgetting God? We leave him out of the formula in Washington, D.C. We leave him out of our schoolrooms. We can't call on his name. The Bible can get you in trouble in classroom a lot more than if you brought a gun in. Amen. And we can't seem to learn. But God says all nations that forget God, judgment, judgment. He goes on to say that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's also American people included in that, any people. And yet we don't seem to learn. History confirms that God does bring judgment, and yet we so often ignore it. And what I want to do tonight for a little while is say something about the judgment of God. To begin with, I want to say that God's judgment is always long predicted. God is so good, he warns us. He says, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. And he tells us a long time ahead what's going to happen. And you can check it out in your Bible. There's the witness to the heathen. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place here and go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you have that vicious circle I just mentioned, how that sin prevails, the gospel comes in, enlightenment comes with the gospel, a nation rises up in civilization, but then they forget God. That's the cycle in Romans chapter 1. And then they fall back down again into the heathenism that they were once rescued out of. That's the picture of our country tonight to a great degree. I pick it up in Romans chapter 1 and just read a couple of verses. Listen to it. God's judgment long predicted. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now they know the truth, but how do they hold it? In unrighteousness. They know, but they don't do. It don't affect them. Look at the next verse, verse 19. Because that which may be known, they know it, that may be known of God is manifest. In other words, it's open in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he goes on to say the creation witness down in the next verse. What I'm saying is God says they're not without light. They're not without warning. I've told them the judgment's coming if they do wrong, and yet they hold my truth in unrighteousness. And the judgment comes. That's what happens in the cycle of nations. That's what happens in the cycle of a person's life also. You know, in Noah's day, God predicted it was going to, judgment was coming, didn't he? How long did Noah preach? We know at least 120 years. I want to say to you, the land was corrupt more than 120 years. It was corrupt a long time before God ever looked to Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And a whole lot of the stuff that science can't explain today, when they see the big statues and they see all the stuff and they wonder and they talk about who built these great big pyramids and who built these great big idols out there. I want to tell you, there was a generation on earth that was trying to take over from God, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 6, and God finally let judgment come now on this earth. And it came in the form of a flood, and there was only 8 souls saved in the ark. You understand what I'm saying? You say, oh, that's theory. Well, it's pretty clear in the Bible that something mysteriously happened in Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God, fallen angels, came in and cohabitated with the daughters of men. And when they did that, they created some monstrosities on the earth. I'm talking about some big old fellas that could reach over and set one of them stones up. And some of them still got images made to them that you couldn't make with a big powerful crane today. And I don't know how else you're going to explain it. Some stuff happened and it corrupted the earth. And God said, I've had enough. And he let judgment fall. And the judgment was the flood. And they still can't explain why the seashells are on top of Mount Everest. But the flood explains it. Amen. And so God's judgment came, and it was in the days of Noah. And God long predicted it. Noah built on that ark maybe 120 years. He preached 120 years. Nobody wanted to listen, but the judgment came. Now you move on into kind of the middle of the Bible, and you pick up the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you have them preaching about the same time and telling the nation of Israel that God was fixing to judge them. He was fixing to bring King Nebuchadnezzar in and take them captive, but they rejected what the prophet said. Even to the place that when God gave Jeremiah the book of Jeremiah that you got in your Bible, and it was brought before the king took his penknife and cut the pages out and threw them in the fireplace. Rejected it. Did the judgment come? Yes, sir. Nebuchadnezzar came marching in and took them captive, exactly like God said. It was long predicted, but it happened. Long predicted. Our time is foretold in the Bible. We don't like to face it. We're right on it now. In Revelation chapter 6, you have 4 horsemen that show up as the seals of the 7-seal book is open. And my friend, we are getting very, very close, I believe, to the first seal being opened. But the good news is, I believe in chapter 4, we that are saved are going to be caught out of here before the seal is open. But they're very close to opening that seal today. And when that seal is opening and the 4 horsemen begin to ride, the first horseman that shows up is a fake Christ. We call him the Antichrist. And oh, he's going to begin to put his kingdom together. And what you're seeing today, if you can't understand what's going on politically, the Antichrist kingdom is coming together. That's it. The nations are gathering. The global plan is in place. And if you and I could see behind the credibility gap, if we could see in some of those rooms where some of the great planning is going on, you'd find out that it's further down the road than you'd ever imagine to get the global society on stage. America is involved in it. We like to think of ourselves separate, and we got some good things. The best thing we've got is the salt and light of God's people. But just imagine when they're called out. What's it going to be like then when they're called out? I mean, America's got 2 big sins calling for the judgment of God. Like, I mean, man, when you talk about condoning homosexuality, God said it was an abomination. There's 2 sins in the Bible that has the death penalty on them. One of them was homosexuality, and the other one was the sin of innocent blood, which is the abortion killing the babies. And God is going to bring judgment on that. To a great degree, that judgment is already happening, but it is not finished yet. I'm talking about our country. Now, God is still reserving judgment in many cases, long-suffering and merciful, but he's not going to be that forever. He said, in the days of Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He meant there will be a limit to it, an end to it. I think about a verse. Look at it. You ought to mark it in your Bible and learn to quote it because it is so true to human nature. Turn with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is written from a man's viewpoint. from under the sun that does not understand all the plan of God, but he knows what he sees by experience. And so he notices this, and it's recorded by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 11. Read it a time or two in your heart, and think about how common this experience is as you observe it in life. 8:11 says this. Ecclesiastes, get over to the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes. Anyway, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now get the point. Evil work, God's sentence is against it. God's judgment is against it. But because it's not executed, carried out speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now let's get it down and understand it. God said, don't do it, you did it. But he didn't judge you that day. So you say, I'll do it again. He didn't judge me speedily. My heart says, okay, I'll do it again. Fully set in them to do evil. That verse is so common to everything you read in the newspaper. It is so common to life's experience. It's the old idea, I got away with something. No, you didn't get away. It'll either be judged now or it'll be judged later. It'll be made manifest now or it'll be made manifest before God. No, no, no. God's bookkeeping is perfect. He's not missing anything. But here's human nature. Because judgment didn't fall speedily, then I'll try it again. I'll try it again. That's the attitude. Now, the truth is today we're seeing a lot of trouble nationwide. I know all the news this week's been on Egypt. And I want to say this before I say some other things. I feel sorry for those people. I'm glad a dictator got displaced, but I am fearful about who's going to take his place. Very fearful. I mean, I feel for the man on the street. They've been deceived so many times, and nothing greater than that false religion they're in. And now they're going to be deceived again, I fear. Are they talking, we'd like to have a democracy? They're not going to have a democracy. They're going to get another dictator before it's over with. It's always happened that way. It'll happen again. I'm sorry to say that. I wish it would not. I want to say to you, America's involvement is not real clean in that thing either. Let me say, I said it a while ago, there are leaders, movers, and shakers in this world that's trying to put the Antichrist kingdom together. And plenty of them are in our government, as well as other governments. And I want to say this, let me give you a little cliche. You can't travel with the wrong crowd and stay on the right road. You may not have got that. You understand? You can't travel with the wrong crowd and stay on the right road. And we're not on the right road when we're running with some of the fellowship we're running with. America compromise. You know, you realize that we were given Mr. Mubarak $1 billion to $2 billion a year just to keep his military. By the way, Egypt has the largest military in the Middle East. What if it falls into the hands of the bad crowd? And that's one of the big dangers. Do you understand the strategic location of Egypt with the Suez Canal and the oil and the whole bit? Do you understand what's happening over there is more than just a crowd in the street? There's a big change coming. And I want to say that I got some stuff here. I hope much of this isn't true. I hope it's not. I fear some of it is. And many of you see this kind of stuff on the internet. I don't mess with the internet. Don't know how to turn it on, to tell you the truth. And maybe that's good. But here's a top headline here. It says, chatter from Israel, Gaza, and Egypt says war is coming. And on the streets of Israel, Gaza, and Egypt, they're saying this. This is what the common man is even seeing. And as you go down through here, they're worried about the Persian Gulf falling into the hands of the radicals. Now, that's what's happened before. I look on down through here, and you've heard on the news, the Muslim Brotherhood, even Mr. Mubarak had them outlawed. But now they're great contenders for taking over there, and they'll have the greatest military under their control of any Mideastern country if that happens. And the Muslim Brotherhood was at a private meeting with the U.S. and Hamas according to this chatter. I hope it's wrong. I hope it's wrong, but it wouldn't surprise me. You got Saudi Arabia really mad because they saw our president throw the Egyptian president on the bus, and they wonder if they're next. You did pick that up in the news, didn't you? Again, I'm going to say, like I said this morning, it was not on Ofra, or as your stomach turns, or as your belly hurts, or whatever, on those soap operas. If such a deal has been made, then folks, we are seeing the global kingdom come together faster than you can imagine. The Jordanians are complaining, according to this, that Obama's done to them the same thing that he done to the Jews. He betrayed them. And the Jews are feeling like they've been betrayed. Now, American people ought to feel like we've been betrayed. Because for 30 years, we've been sticking several billion over into Egypt. And now what have we got? We got a caliphate, a Muslim kingdom, coming to power to reap all the results of our money. Ought to feel like you've been suckered a little bit. Amen. You say that's politics. No, it's more than politics. It's end time events I'm talking about. It's what's coming together in the devil's plan. That's what's happening. You talk about high oil prices, food prices. See, oil affects everything. Everything. Hey, by the way, I could solve the economic problem. I really could. I tell you what, you just go out. America's got plenty of oil. We just need to punch some holes in the ground and get it. We just need to drill. If we hit a dry hole, then let's fill it up with these whale-loving, baby-killing, so-called stupid environmentalists. Let's just pack them all in the hole and fill it back up and drill another one. That'd solve the economic problem. Take care of all of it. So that's crude, not near as crude as I'd like to be. That bunch, bark-hugging crowd that's killing America. That's where the economy is in a mess. Do you know we can't hardly do a thing in America without some of this Peter-barking, tree-hugging liberal bunch coming out and stopping us? And I don't know where America's mind has got. I'm hoping if things pinch hard enough, there'll be a real right kind of rebellion against that stuff. That's what I'm hoping for. Put them all in a bag, take them off in the middle of the ocean somewhere and accidentally drop them. Amen. Probably kill more fish with them than anything else, but anyway. Stinking bunch. I want to say God's judgment on our country is coming because we are ignoring the truths and holding the truth in unrighteousness like the heathen did in Romans chapter 1. And it's bad business. The judgment of God is long predicted. Hey, that's why I'm reading from the Bible. It long predicted what was going to happen if we did this and did that wrong, and we've done it. And we're reaping for it. Let me also say about the judgment of God, and not only are they long predicted, they are regularly rejected. I've really been saying that. Say, why would men reject God's predicted events and his prophecy and his warnings about doing right? Why do they want to reject it? Because they don't like it. I don't like Noah. He yells too loud. They didn't like the rain when it come either, but it was too late then. Amen. I'll go down there to Landmark. Mickey Carter hollers at you. Yes, but it's what he's hollering that's bothering you. Amen. Lot's day, they mocked him, didn't they? The mocking's going on today. Did the judgment come in Lot's day? It did. It did. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, I can just imagine, use my imagination, I suspect that when he went out of his house, there was old Lazarus at his gate, and at his gate might mean a little more than you and I think of a picket gate or something, but Lazarus is around out there, and I'm just using my imagination, Lazarus might have been a street preacher. That rich man might have been hearing him holler, turn or burn, get right or go to hell. That wouldn't be very popular with a rich man, would it? Not very popular today. This last year, we had a lot of street preachers arrested. They said, well, you're making too much noise. How about all these bums running around with the car windows down, shaking the windows in all the buildings? Huh? Say they arrest who they want to and who they don't. They got an agenda. The agenda's against God in too many cases. It's Sunday night, and you folks just walked into it in here. You say, that's distasteful. I think it was distasteful in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when the brimstone began to fall. The fire and brimstone, do you imagine, was it distasteful to see babies burn? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Do you know the innocent suffers because of the guilty? So many times. I imagine when Sodom and Gomorrah was burning up, the babies burned, the dogs burned, the cats burned. Judgment had fallen. It's a distasteful thing. I wouldn't want to be there. But how come folks don't want to listen? Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse 19. He said, men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. You see why they don't like this kind of preaching, why they don't like getting right with God, why they run from church and run from God and run from the Bible is the same reason that a thief runs from a policeman with a flashlight. He's guilty. He's guilty and he runs because of his guilt. That's why they don't want to listen to it. Reason people dodge a preacher, and I've had this happen. You know, I got a sense of humor, so it don't bother me too much. I've had folks cross the street rather than meet me. Now, they can cross the street and dodge me. In fact, I'm almost glad some of them do. But they can't dodge my boss. There's no street you can cross and dodge him, amen? You're going to face him one day. I have seen some folks that wish I hadn't seen them. Now, I'll get into detail. Well, I think I'll tell you one little story. I remember one time going to a lady's house. She'd been missing church, and I was doing the job of preacher to go check on her. Congregation was much smaller then. And she didn't know it was the preacher pulled up in the yard. It was summertime, screen door. She came to the door, and she didn't know I saw her, but she was smoking. And as soon as she saw me about 15 foot away, she put it behind her back. And I got a little mean streak in me. I have to watch it. I walked on up to the door, and if I'd have said, good day, missed you at church, hope you'll come back, see you later, she'd have been all right. But I just kept talking, because that cigarette was still burning. And I wanted to see how long she could hold it. Now, I'm telling you God's truth, my hand on the Bible. I may have been a little mean, but finally, she said, excuse me, preacher, something's burning. I said, yeah, I wondered on my breath. I know what it is. She backed off, went in the house and got rid of it and come back. Now, I might have been a little mean there, but you don't hide anything from God. If you're not ashamed of it, just puff it right around there. Or whatever it is. Could be a cigarette, could be beer, could be a whole lot of stuff. Way you dress and a lot of other things I could meddle with. But God's watching it all. You hide it in the preacher pretty easy. In fact, he'll let you hide it. In fact, I'd rather some folks would hide some stuff from me. Already got a low enough opinion of them without seeing it. Amen? I'm being mean tonight, but I'm enjoying it. God's judgment does come. It's long predicted. And it's regularly rejected. But when it gets there, it's woefully certain. It is sure. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good? Men can make threats they can't carry out, but God's never made a threat he couldn't carry out. Never made a promise he couldn't keep. Never said anything in the word that he won't fulfill. He's got the power to do it. So when the judgment comes, it'll be woefully certain. You think about Noah's day again. Wasn't that an awful time? I mean, when that rain came, can you imagine? And I saw this, and you know, we had a lot of flooding. I've kind of thought about it here in the last two or three years. We've had more nations flooded. We had Arizona, which is always dry, out here fighting floods. Australia, which is always dry, fighting floods. Everywhere you look, floods. And I was looking on some of the news, and I saw a woman holding a kid up above the water. That hurt to see that, and I think maybe they got rescued, but in Noah's day, can you imagine holding the baby up? Too late. Even if they got in a tall tree, too late. The judgment had been long predicted. It'd been rejected, but when it come, it was certain, woefully certain, no mistake about it. Noah's day was an awful time. It'll come to America. I hate to say it. The one world government is asking God's judgment like never before as they turn from Him. And they are turning from Him. It is sad, but it's the case. We could solve our problems today by getting back to God, but we'd have to take a stand against evil. You can't. The Bible says not be unequally yoked together, and that fits a lot of things. Elijah stood before the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and said, how long halt you between two opinions? And America's tried to reach out and endorse and hug and bring every kind of ism and cult and false religion and claim they're as good as Christianity, and at the same time pushing Christianity in the backstage. No wonder judgment is on the way. No wonder it's already happening. It's woefully certain, and when it comes, it's terribly complete. It don't miss a thing. Don't miss a thing. The flood was complete. Somebody's mathematically figured up for the flood to do what it did, took seven, the water had to rise 7 foot per hour. That's pretty fast. The deeps were opened up. Probably the water canopy had burst. I don't know all, but God was in control of it, and the water came. And it flooded this earth in God's judgment. That flood was awful. You see in the Bible, as you look at God's judgment falling on something, did God's judgment fall on Egypt, on Pharaoh? It sure did. I mean, did God give Pharaoh warning? How many chances? Moses kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and Pharaoh kept promising and breaking his promise until it was too late. Too late. And that judgment was terribly complete. You know, Pharaoh said he wouldn't let the people go. He was fighting God. You know, the consequence of refusing Jesus is to fight with God. Most of you daddies out there, you got a child, you got a son, and somebody mistreats that son, they'd be on your bad side. They'd be in danger of your judgment. And the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 10 that when men reject Jesus, they trample that innocent blood underfoot that He shed for their sins. They're in trouble with His Father. You got a crowd today who wants to mention God but reject Jesus. That don't work. The Scripture says, he that honoreth the Father must honor the Son. And yet we got the crowd today that Jesus is a dirty word. Reject the Son of God that died for their sins on the cross. You know, the most terrible judgment I could point you to in the Bible is the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ when He took the sinner's place. Read Psalms 22 sometime, and here it was 1,000 years before Christ was crucified that Psalms 22 was written, and let you read what happened to an innocent man as the innocent man took the guilty man's place under the wrath of God. I was guilty. You were guilty. Jesus was innocent. Yet He took what you must take if you reject Him as He went to the cross for you. Took your place. The innocent one without sin taking the sinner's place. And God's judgment fell on Him. I don't know if I could point you to anything any more severe than that. I've often said that if you want to see the most awful picture of hell in the Bible, it's not with a rich man crying for a drink of water. It's Jesus Christ dying on the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary, because He paid that price to keep you out of hell. My, hard to contemplate, hard to understand with our fallen minds, but that's what he did. Took the fire of God's wrath on him. Read a story a long time ago in the covered wagon days when the people were moving west. And the story was that one of the great dangers on the plains, yes, there's a danger from Indian attack and various things, but one of the great dangers, greatest of all, was a prairie fire. Those wagons didn't have overdrive in them. You just didn't pick up and fly with one of them. It moved pretty slow. And a wagon train was heading across the grassy plains, dry plains. And somebody looked back and realized that the fire was coming behind. And the fire was burning the whole plain and catching up with them as the wind took it. And they whipped up the horses, but they could only go for a little ways. And finally the wagon master came and he got all the wagons to line up side by side and stop. The fire's coming from behind and the kids are crying. The smoke is beginning to reach them. And the wagon master and some other men got on their horses with torches. And they ran in front of the wagons and they lit the grass on fire in front of the wagons. Now there was fire in front and there was fire in back. But as the wind blew, the fire in front moved off, away as it burnt the grass. The fire in the rear was coming and coming fast, but then at a signal, the wagon master had all of them pull their wagons up and follow the fire in front. And the fire in the rear, when it caught up to where the fire in the front had been, it stopped. There was nothing to burn. They were saved. I want to say to you, that's what happened when Jesus went to the cross. The fires of hell's never going to burn me because it's already taken him. You see, I'm going to step in where the fire has been. That's what the wagons did. They pulled up where the fire had been. I'm going to step in Jesus where the fire has been. The fire of God's wrath fell on him. It'll never fall on me. It burned itself out on him as he took my place. That's what you get when you get Jesus. Don't have to fear the fire no more. Don't have to fear the judgment no more. Jesus took it for you. He took it for you. Tonight, do you understand that? That's what you get when you receive Jesus. You get to step up where the fire's been in the safety zone. That's what you get when you get him. I hope you know him tonight. Hope you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Oh, listen, I can preach about the judgment of God, and I hate it that the world is so ripe for judgment, so begging for God's judgment. I'm not joyous over that, but I'm not afraid of it because I understand that God's already let his judgment fall on his innocent son that was going to fall on me. Do you understand that for yourself tonight? And if the world goes to pieces, it's okay. It's okay in Jesus. I'd like to prolong it for my grandkids. I'd like to do all the right I can and keep things going well as I can for those that yet need to hear the gospel. But in Jesus Christ, I'm safe if the trumpet sounds today. If this is all, it's okay in him. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that tonight? I hope you can.